Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 2, starting from verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Thanks very much, Asha, for reading for us. Now, if you're thinking it's Groundhog Day, didn't we have this passage last Sunday? You're absolutely right. We did have exactly this passage last week, but we are coming to it from a different perspective, and we're going to be digging into what the Bible has to say about marriage today. We're going to need God's help. I very much feel that this is as we begin to talk about this topic, it's a topic which has is a culturally hot topic around relationships and marriage. And we need God's help, don't we, if we're going to understand this rightly and hear what God's word has to say. So let me pray for us as we come to think about this together now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have made us and that you have made us for good purposes. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice through your word this morning by the power of your spirit. You would give us humility to hear what your word actually says. And Lord, would you help us to see the big picture, Lord, to see where marriage fits into your plan and your purpose for the world and for history. And Lord, may we go away from our time this morning excited about your plan for history, realized in your son, the Lord Jesus, as we see how marriage points us to him. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Brilliant. Well, as I've already kind of alluded to, marriage is a hot topic in our culture. It's leading to big discussions both outside of the church and also within it. So just in this past week, the Church of England has released a massive suite of resources called Living in Love and Faith, which is seeking to examine Christian teaching and learning about identity, sexuality, relationships and marriage with a view to quote them, discovering God's call to the church today about these things. I guess it's essentially asking, our world has changed its view on what constitutes marriage, about who can be legally married, and should the church be doing the same thing? Now, these are clearly complex issues, and what makes them so challenging and sensitive is that at the heart of them are real people with real questions, real desires, and real loves. And as churches, we want to rightly welcome everyone, because the good news of Jesus is for everyone. Jesus comes to meet us where we are in the mix and the muddle of life, to bring new and everlasting life to whoever puts their trust in him. But, and as we'll see this morning, the Bible doesn't simply affirm what we think, and Jesus doesn't simply affirm what we or our culture thinks about particular issues. In fact, as people who interacted with Jesus quickly realized when they met him, he was radical. You can't meet Jesus and go away unchanged. And that really gets us to the heart of the matter this morning. As we've seen throughout this series, as we've been thinking about true meaning from the book of Genesis, as we listen to God and his word, it flips our understanding of ourselves and actually gives us a much bigger, much fuller and much better understanding of who we are as people and of the world in which we live than we could ever have on our own. The problem comes when we try to ignore that, when we try to suppress the true meaning of the world that God has revealed in his word and try to make it up and do things our own way. The Bible sets us and our stories within the much bigger narrative of the universe. And as we find ourselves within God's story, the true story, then we see that God's plans and purposes are far more beautiful than we ever imagined possible. So that means that what we're looking at this morning, although we'll be focusing in on marriage, actually it's absolutely relevant for everyone. Because as we will see later on, marriage itself, as with the rest of Genesis 1 and 2, is pointing beyond itself. It's telling us the big story of the universe. It is a picture of the good news and welcome, the good news of welcome and restoration that only Jesus can offer. And we'll think more about that later in our second point about the purpose of marriage. But first of all, I just want us to focus in on the pattern of marriage that we see revealed in these verses. So we're going to have the pattern of marriage first, and then we'll think about the purpose of marriage second. So firstly, the pattern of marriage. Now, it's fair to say that in these verses that Asha read for us earlier, particularly verses 24 and 25, they are the foundational text for our understanding of marriage in the Bible. It's this moment about the creation of Adam and Eve and the description of their relationship that forms the understanding of marriage that flows throughout the Bible. So when Jesus talks about marriage and divorce in Matthew chapter 19, it is this passage that he refers to. And when the Apostle Paul wants to speak about marriage in the New Testament, this is his main reference point. So we mustn't miss how significant and important these verses are throughout the Bible for forming and shaping our understanding of marriage, particularly verses 24 and 25. So let's read those again now. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So what is the pattern of marriage revealed in these verses? Well, firstly, the first thing we see is that marriage is a relationship between two people, a man and a woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The biblical pattern of marriage seen here and throughout the scriptures is an exclusive relationship between one biological man and one biological woman. Now, that excludes certain things. It means that polygamy and polyamory are out the window. It means that the Bible says no to kind of any cross-species relationships with animals. And, you know, if something goes without saying, it needs saying. That's part of what is outlawed here. Remember the big focus of verses 18 to 23 about finding the right companion who corresponds to Adam as a necessary ally. Well, it's only when we get to verse 23, as the woman is made, that Adam says, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." She is the only right and fit companion for Adam. And so this is saying that marriage is not for any loving consensual relationship. It is not for a man and a man or a woman and a woman. The Bible in Romans chapter 1 describes those kind of relationships as unnatural, as against the order of God's creation, design and purpose. Now, I want to be clear at this point. Every single one of us, at various points and various ways, finds ourselves living against our created design and purpose. That's exactly why we need Jesus to come and rescue us. So if you are someone here this morning who finds yourself attracted to people of the same sex as ye, this doesn't somehow exclude you from the family as God, of God, as though this is the one thing that puts you too far off from God and his grace. It doesn't mean that Jesus' rescue isn't for you. Far from it. Jesus loves you, and he came for you so that you can be a dearly loved child of God. But as for every Christian, following Jesus will involve cost, humbly submitting yourself to his rule. So for those who are unmarried, whether attracted to those of the same sex or the opposite sex, actually humbly trusting God's good order in creation is part of living with Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. Knowing that as the one who made us, he knows what is best for us. And that in his good creation, he has reserved sex for marriage and marriage for one man and one woman in lifelong exclusive relationship. And for those of us who are married, that means committing ourselves to our husbands or wives, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live, as we promise in the marriage service, not allowing ourselves to even look or lust after another person, but being faithful. Because the second part of this pattern that we see here is the formation of a new family, isn't it? Verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother, his biological family, and hold fast to his wife, forming a new family unit. There is leaving and cleaving, a faithfulness that lasts for the whole of a lifetime. And that brings us to the third aspect of the pattern, which is unity. And they shall become one flesh, verse 24. Now, this is talking about physical union in sex. Marriage is the only place for that. But it is not the ultimate thing, and it's not the only thing that is in view as we think about the one flesh union that is talked about here. This is describing a bond of love. A bond of love and purpose. As a husband and wife get married, they are to walk together through life with a desire and a purpose that is to seek one another's good and to seek the glory of God. As Bill and Sheila were so helpfully sharing earlier, to seek first God's kingdom and all his righteousness together. And as we've been thinking about these past few weeks, seeking the flourishing of the world around us as we do that. Now, we spent a lot of time last week digging into things, aspects around gender, why God made men and women equal but different. So we're not going to kind of cover that ground again today, but I do want to just kind of reflect on this aspect of marriage. Why is it that a marriage is for a man and a woman? Well, as we bear God's image, one of the ways in which we do that, and one of the ways in which the marriage relationship reflects him, is by being a unity of difference. So within God himself, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but united in perfect love. And so in marriage, we have the wonderful privilege of bearing God's image, of being a unity in difference. And so as male and female come together, we come together to display the fullness of God's image to the world. Now, that can happen in good friendships within the church with all the variety and diversity that we have, but also within the marriage relationship. The fourth aspect of the pattern of marriage that I want us to see here is that of freedom. Verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. As we read this verse, I think we get a sense coming through that Adam and Eve were completely known by one another. There is no fear, there's no guilt, there's nothing to hide. They're naked and unashamed. Now, this is a pretty unique moment in the Bible, because after Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve's rejection of God's good rule, nakedness and shame go hand in hand. So one of the very first consequences of Adam and Eve choosing to eat the fruit that God said not to eat was that they were suddenly ashamed and they were hiding from one another and from God. One of our greatest fears because of that moment becomes being fully known, because there are things that we are ashamed of, things we feel guilty about, things that cause tension and distance between us and others and us and God. And I wonder if it's here that we see most clearly how this pattern for marriage is actually pointing beyond itself. It's almost asking the question, how can we experience that freedom once more? How can we be free from shame, free from fear, free from guilt again? Well, it's only as we see the fullness of what this marriage relationship is pointing to coming to into reality. And that is God's purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage, this is our second point. Marriage, you see, is not the goal of our lives. Getting married, having a wonderful, intimate, joy-filled marriage is not the goal of life. That's interesting, isn't it? Our culture, I think, has elevated romantic relationships to make them the ultimate thing. To say, look, unless you find Mr. or Mrs. right, then something is, you know, severely lacking in your life. But an intimate relationship with another human being was never meant to be the thing that we strive for or the thing that we look to bring us fulfillment and completeness in life. If you're single, you can be just as happy and fulfilled as a Christian as someone who is married. Because where we often get so messed up with our thinking is that we make romantic relationships the ultimate relationship. But they were never meant to be ultimate. Marriage itself is not a goal or an end in itself. But as with the rest of the created order, as we've been seeing over the past few weeks, it is there to reveal God's glory, to point us to something even more profound and wonderful. Remember, we've been seeing time and again, God makes stuff to show us something ultimately true, something profound and wonderful about himself or the world or our need. So what was God's purpose in creating marriage? Well, that's where I think we do need to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, where the Apostle Paul picks up these verses. So Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, this will be very familiar to us. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul's quoting verse 24 of Genesis 2. And then he goes on to say, verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is incredible. You see, right from the beginning of the world, God has put into our world through marriage a picture of what he was going to do in history with his son Jesus, of how Jesus would leave his father in heaven. You know, a bit like leaving his father and mother, leave his father in heaven and step into our world, becoming a man, in order to become the bridegroom who was willing to lay down his life for his bride, the church, and then to hold fast to her for all eternity. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 14 describes Adam as a type of the one who was to come, the one who is to come being Jesus. And so there's some fascinating parallels between Jesus and Adam. Adam in Genesis was put to sleep, wasn't he, so that God could take a part of his side to make his bride Eve. Well, when Jesus became a man, as he died on the cross, he experienced the sleep of death so that his side would flow with blood and water that would remake his bride, the church. And why is it that we need to be reborn to become Christians? That's the kind of term that Jesus uses in John's gospel. To be reborn, not physically, but spiritually. Well, so that we're made of the same stuff as Jesus. So that he can stand back and say of us, as Adam said of Eve, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, or spirit of my spirit. To be made fit for Jesus. Because Jesus came to unite himself to us in love forever. I wonder, have you ever thought about history as a love story? Where the Prince of Heaven, Jesus, comes bravely and boldly into the world to rescue his bride from eternal danger by giving himself up for her. And as well as saving her from danger, he wins her affections, he removes her shame, and they are united in eternal love. because that is the true story of the world that we live in. And the incredible thing is that if you're a Christian here this morning, this is your story. You are so dearly loved by the Prince of Heaven that he was willing to give everything to see you secured for eternal life with him. You will not find love like this in the world. This is cosmic love. This is the relationship, the marriage that we were made for. And Jesus' death is preparing us for marriage to him, washing us clean, washing away our guilt and shame so that we no longer need to hide away and fear being fully known. We can stand before him unashamed, like a bride prepared for her husband. We are clothed in pure white, pure and holy, so that when Jesus comes again in glory, there will be a great wedding feast. That's why, as Tim read at the start of our service, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 describes that day, the city of God's people descending to earth, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. What does that mean for marriage in the here and now? Well, it means that God's purpose for marriage is that it's like a movie trailer. His purpose is to point us to and whet our appetites for God's big plan for the whole of history, for the greatest wedding that will ever be, when the Lamb of God and his bride, the church, are united forever. I think that's really exciting. Because for those who are married, it means our marriage is telling our friends, our family, our neighbours something about Jesus' love for them, day in, day out, as we live our lives together, as we live in unity and love, committing ourselves to faithfully loving one another. Our lives are illustrations of Jesus' love for his church. So it's good to reflect, what kind of impression does our marriage currently give? How could our marriages show more of Jesus' love to others? It also helps us get marriage in perspective. For those of us who are married, but also for those who are single, it helps us to see the limitations of human marriage. We should not look to another human being, a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, to fulfill us and all of our spiritual and emotional needs. If we do that, we're putting a bigger burden on them than they can bear. No other person can bear the strain and expectations that we so often put on them, because when we look for complete fulfillment in relationships, we're looking for something, for a true love that can only be found in Jesus Christ. But as we know and experience his love, the love of Christ lifts the burdens of our relationship with others and actually frees us to enjoy our relationships with other people all the more, in our marriages, in our friendships, because we know we're perfectly loved by Jesus. We're freed. And so for those of us who aren't married, rather than despairing at singleness or longing for intimacy with another human being, remember that you are more loved by Jesus, more fully, more perfectly loved by him than any love you will ever experience elsewhere. And the marriages that you see around you are just trailers of the ultimate marriage that you are already a part of. Which means you can celebrate the grace that you see in the marriages around you, and let them, the good points, the good parts of them, point you to Jesus' amazing love, which is far better than any human love. As our final song today says, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Jesus, you are all compassion, pure, unbounded love you are. What an incredible love we've been loved with through Jesus. He is preparing us for that day when he comes again in glory. Let me pray for each of us, that our lives, that our marriages would reflect him and his love to our lost world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the incredible love of Jesus that is beyond all other loves. Father, thank you that you have put a pattern into our world in marriage that shows us and prepares us for the incredible love of Jesus. Father, we pray that all of our lives would reflect Jesus' love, and all the relationships that we have would reflect his love. And Father, would you be preparing us day by day for that day when Jesus comes again, when we are united with him forever. And Lord, help us live every day in preparation for that day. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.